Appreciate the prayer, and certainly this is a day set aside for this nation that we remember mothers and our Mother's Day, and certainly I think it's a fine thing that we do. As Brother Tom mentioned in his prayer, the church is referred to as a mother that cares for her children as well. Not only that, but we're also taught in Scripture and in our own experiences that we do have people who are as mothers to us, although by blood they're not, nature they're not, but we have learned to lean upon them and to feel their love and support as if they were our mother. And oftentimes we refer to them as our mothers in Israel. Thank God for the mothers and fathers of in Israel that we have had and are sojourning in this life. Some of you, like I, have been Primitive Baptist all your life, born into it and so forth, and you just start thinking of the different ones that are no longer here that have cared for you in their own way, through prayer, through counsel, through fellowship, friendship that is beyond even what the ties of nature can bring. And they've left us a pattern to follow. They left us the church that if we would do well, if we could pass it to the next generation the way it's been passed to us. We pray that the Lord would be merciful to us this day as we attempt to worship our Lord. Certainly, He is worthy to be praised by me and all mankind. We're in the fourth chapter of Acts here and been wanting to get to this part for a while, and we're finally here. And I have tried to go through my thoughts on this, and I've yet to get all the way through them, just in study. I'll get off on a tangent, and I'll run, and I'll go there, and I'll never get back to where my thoughts were. And so I don't know if this will come together or not. If it doesn't, then I will know that there's so much here. And again, why I think this is so important and we're spending this time in the book of Acts is it's the establishment of the physical church. And it's in a way that had never been before. And we have the privilege of looking and seeing what these saints experienced. And to some degree, it's identical to us. In other degrees, it's not identical to us because they still had apostles among them at that time. And also the things that they were experiencing, it was the first time in which the church had experienced. They've just come out of the first signs of persecution. Was there persecution in Christ's day? Yes, there was, but Christ was with them. And now He's gone on. The day of the Comforter has come. The day of the Holy Spirit has come. And the church has just come out of being threatened by the powers that be, the Jews, Sanhedrin court, and to tell them, no, don't preach in this man's name anymore. Don't talk about his resurrection. Don't talk about what he has done. It won't be good for you if you do. Threatening. The church reacted to that in a strange way, I think, but a good way, in that they immediately went to Scripture. And that's where we spent the last two or three times, is in the second division of the Psalms, because that's where they went, and that's how they interpreted what had just happened. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain thing, they say in the 25th verse, which is a quote right out of Psalms 2. So they have prayed their prayer, and they finished praying. And my question to you is, then what happened? What happened? They prayed something that is peculiar, having just been threatened. And it was a real threat. I mean, it proves to be the real threat. If you go through the next two or three or four verses or chapters, you'll see it. The saints end up fleeing Jerusalem because of persecution. So it's real. The threat is real. But you know, they don't pray to be delivered from that. They don't pray that the Lord rain down fire from on heaven and consume those that are doing the threatening. They don't even pray that the threatenings be silenced. You know what they pray for? Two things. So let's read those two things, which is not really what we want to talk about, but let's read those two things. 29th verse, 4th chapter of Acts, 29th verse. And now behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. That's the first thing they've asked for. After they've heard the threatenings, the very first thing that they've asked for is that the word of God might be preached with boldness. In the midst of this threatening. But it doesn't end there. By stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. So they pray for two things. That the word of God continue to be preached with boldness in spite of all of this. And that, Lord, you'll attend that word being preached by the working of miracles and signs and wonders. Well, that's interesting because that's exactly what had just happened. And kind of what got them in trouble with the powers that be. They caused chaos to that old established way of doing things. Because it is unspoken. This just doesn't happen. And it's done by in the name of one whom they didn't recognize as being the Son of God. And cried out to crucify him and crucify him. And let his blood be on us and our children. That's what they cried out. And the lame man was healed. And the powers that be couldn't understand it. Asked them by what authority and what power they had done it. And that sparked the persecution. But they go back and they pray that what had just happened continues to happen. The word of God be spoke with all boldness. And that, Lord, you'll show your blessings in that. You show that you're behind this. By performing miracles and wonders. Now, Paul refers to this, I think, and I like to have you remember the fourth chapter of Acts, what we just read to you, as we read this out of the second chapter of Hebrews. And it's the very first couple of verses. 2:1 of Hebrews. Paul speaking, saying, therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. What have they heard? The gospel. To the things which we have heard. Lest at any time we should let them slip. For if, in past, the word spoken by angel was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, that's under the law service. For if it had been that way, how shall we escape? If we neglect so great salvation, here's get this if you would, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord. This is what the Lord said, this great salvation. And was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Who is that? That's the apostles. That's those 120. That's that early church. They heard what the Lord said. And it was preached among them, and this is what he says, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also, fourth verse, bearing them, who's the them? The apostles. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. That's exactly what is happening. That's exactly what they're praying for here. Lord, with all boldness, that they might speak thy word, and that thou, in essence, would bear them witness, showing that they're from thee, because have them attend what they say with miracles and wonders that the world cannot understand. So what happened after the prayer? That's the prayer. That's the end of the prayer. What happens next? 31st through the 33rd. So those four verses, three verses, is what we like to talk on. So Acts 4 and 31. And when they had prayed, so their prayer is concluded. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And multitudes of them that believe, and the multitudes of them that believe were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. What a wonderful description. That's somewhat like the day of Pentecost, but not exactly. The day of Pentecost, that was an outward sign to all the Jews that were there. Jews out of all those nations, if you remember, that we talked about. But this is to the church. It wasn't an outward sign to the Jews. It was to the church. But the Holy Ghost moved upon them. My friends, today we find not exactly the same thing, but a very similar thing. Something akin to it. First of all, we pray that whoever's going to do the preaching, that the Spirit of God give them utterance to speak boldly. Have you ever heard man attempt to preach and just say what you're thinking? just declare it. And they're just kind of timid and shy, and if it stays that way, it's pretty obvious the Spirit's not blessing them. But I've yet to see, maybe you all have, but I've yet to see the Spirit of God bless a man to preach and there not be boldness in it. It's one of the things that happens. Look at Peter himself. How he acted one way when the Jews weren't there and another way when the Jews were there. He's going to do that later on in the book of Acts. He waxed bold, my friends, on the day of Pentecost. And he waxed bold when that lame man was healed. But that's not all that we pray for. That's just part of it. The other part of it, my friends, is that the Word of God be attended with things that we can't produce. Might not be the miracles from a physical standpoint like it was in the days of the apostles. But what it is today, my friends, is the effects of the Spirit of God blowing upon us, as it were. Remember on the day of Pentecost, it came in as a mighty rushing wind. Well, what we pray for, my friends, is that the Spirit of God have its impact on the congregation, on the church. It's one thing for a man to preach. It's another thing for the congregation to for God to bless the congregation spiritually, to be able to grasp hold of that and it to have its intended effect upon the congregation. That's what we want to talk on. Now, it took 20 minutes to get to what we want to talk on, but that's it. We don't want to be accused of just being hearers of the word. What else are we to be? That's right, Brother Bruce. Doers. Read that in James, if you would, with me. First chapter of James. 22nd verse. 1 and 22 of James. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. What does that mean? That means put it in practice. It's one thing to hear it, and that's good. But it's not complete, my friends, unless there's some doing involved, some application in mine and your lives. This goes for me as well, whether I'm trying to do the preaching or whether a preacher's in the congregation. That we hear those things, we prove whether they be true or not, and if they be true, we implement them. We do them. Twenty-third verse of James. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, so just got one part of that, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You know what he's doing? He's deceiving his own self. But, in contrast to that, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, there's the doing, he is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. That's what we want. We need the first aspect of that. We have that beautifully recorded for us in Thessalonians. So let me find it real quick and read it to you. 1 Thessalonians, 1st chapter, the 4th verse. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. I understand last weekend, Elder Daniel Montgomery, I've got to get used to saying that now, Elder Daniel Montgomery preached on election. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. What impact did it have? Was there any doing that comes as a result of a doctrinal subject like election? Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. We want more than that. We desire more than it just coming in word only. I can't produce that. I can't produce the gospel in word only. But when it comes, it needs to be more than just the word of it. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. That's preaching, you understand. And when it's received that way by the church, my friends, then the cycle is complete. Then we have what we desire to have. If I can find it real quickly, probably I shouldn't look for it because I'm going to probably not find it, but let me just see if I can find it real quickly. I think it's 2 Timothy. Here it is. Third chapter of 2 Timothy. Talking about people that we don't want to be like. He says, 3 and 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. We not only want the form of godliness, that's okay, but we want also the power of it. And we can't produce that. The Holy Ghost is the only thing that can produce that. So what is the power or role of the Holy Ghost this very minute in the worship service of God? What is it to do? It's one thing for me to speak words and you receive them with your natural ears. But it's altogether different, my friends, for there to be something from faith to faith. For there to be something spiritually that's occurring, that not only do we take the words, but they find an abiding place within our very souls. My friends, this is best described and prophesied of the day to come in which this fourth chapter of Acts is what we see happening. The place was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. Great grace was upon them. The apostles gave witness of the resurrection, my friends. People were moved. They felt what was being preached. They just didn't hear. It wasn't just an activity of the mind. It was an activity of the heart, my friends. 16th chapter of John, the Lord Himself says this is going to come. In the 7th verse, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away," Christ says. It's expedient for you that I do that. "For if I go not away, the Comforter," which is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, "the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And my friends, that's exactly what happens in the worship service of God today, whether we understand that's exactly what's happening or not. The word "reprove" is an interesting word. It means two different things acting as one. The first thing that it means is to convict. And the second thing that it means is to convince. And there's a world of difference between those two things. Convicting is one thing, and it comes first. Do you remember on the day of Pentecost what happened? They were pricked in their hearts, were they not? And they cried out, "Man and brethren, what shall we do?" Remember, that's the convicting part. Peter rose up in boldness again and told them what to do, and they did it. There's the convincing part. But it starts with the work within. 10th chapter of the Roman letter tells us, "With the heart man believeth unto salvation." Not with the mind, with the heart. It's got to be an inward work first, my friends, that believes and identifies. Then he goes into a little bit more detail of each of these three things. 9th verse, "Of sin, because they believe not. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Let's deal very briefly with each of those. Don't have long to do that. So let's deal very briefly with each of those. First of all, of sin because they believe not. He's saying that you ought to be convicted and convinced of sin because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Every time when we come to service, our bucket of unbelief should get a little bit emptier, and our bucket of belief should get a little bit fuller. But we'll never get 100% of belief while we sojourn in this life because of our nature being sin and depraved. But my friends, we ought to want it. We ought to desire that we might believe more and more and more. And that we might grow in belief and grow in understanding. You tell me, my friends, what is the excuse for unbelief? God has implanted within you His divine nature. He's given you and I, my friends, everything we need to believe. He's planted His Spirit within. He's washed us inwardly in the inner man to where it's holy and heaven ready. What is it that causes us not to believe? I think we have a beautiful example of that. If there could be a beautiful example of that gross sin, my friend, we need to acknowledge and recognize that unbelief is a sin, and it's a gross sin. And it's a sin, my friends, that has no reason. It's not logical that a person born of God should not believe. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying all will. I'm not Calvinistic at all. Don't say that. But what I'm saying, my friends, they have the ability to believe. I think King Agrippa is a wonderful example of that, and that's in the 26th chapter of Acts. Here, Paul is making his defense of his case before Festus and before King Agrippa. 26 verse, as Paul's doing this. First of all, Festus finally says, the governor Festus finally says, Paul, you're just mad. You're just crazy. You know, that's how many times we're perceived. People, I can't understand what we're saying, how we're saying it, and their conclusion on the whole matter. Well, what was it on the day of Pentecost? These people begin to speak and utter these things. What did they say? They're drunk. That's how they explain the situation. Well, my friends, there's not a far from saying you're drunk to you're crazy. you're mad. You don't understand what you're talking about. You know why, my friends? Because it's on a spiritual plane, not on a natural. It's not based on IQ. It's not based on natural things. It's based on spiritual things. And many people don't ever hear spiritual things, my friends, in their worship service. Paul answers in 26th chapter of Acts in the 25th verse, 26 and 25 of Acts. But he said, I am not mad, the most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Now notice what he says. For the king knowest of these things, before whom also I speak freely. There must have been something there. There must have been Paul felt and understand. He was communicating with that king Agrippa, and the king was getting it. He was understanding it. He says, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from that man, from that king. None of these things. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then King Agrippa speaks up. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Now let me further explain something here. My friends, none of us can believe unless it's revealed. And the Spirit of God does the revealing. But if it's revealed, as it was to this king, and if he understood what Paul was saying, how come he was only almost persuaded and not altogether and fully persuaded? It was because of unbelief that still abided in him. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. My friends, stubbornness and rebellion is in action with King Agrippa. He knew what Paul was saying was true. He felt it. He understood it. He knew it was true, but he refused it, my friends. Let me tell you, we don't want to be, none of us, want to be guilty of rebellion or of stubbornness, especially when it comes to the truth of God. Rather, what we want, my friend, is to be submissive. What we want is, first of all, prove it to be true. But then once we have proven it to be true, accept it, my friends. Submit unto it. Yield ourselves unto truth by not being just a hearer, but a doer. Now here is a man that I'm getting ready to talk to you about in 1 Samuel. And he was a king of Israel. And God had chosen him to be a king of Israel. And his name was Saul. And for a while, King Saul was a good king. But here's the situation. He's to go to this group of people, the Amalekites. He's to go to this people, and here's the charge that Samuel gives him. He says, now go, this is 15th chapter of 1 Samuel. Go in 3rd verse. Go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all they have and spare them not, but slay both man and women and infant and suckling and ox and sheep, camel and ass. Destroy it all. That's what God told him to do. Any problem understanding the commandment? You destroy the king and you destroy everything in that kingdom. Everything. That's what God wants you to do. Saul didn't do that. You know what he did? He spared the king. And then he spared the best of the flocks. Of sheep, and of goats, and of camels, and so forth. That's what he did. Now, his rationale was this. Look at the sacrifice we could make to the Lord. I don't know how many they were, but it must have been abundance. And look at the great sacrifice we could make to the Lord. One problem with that. That's not what the Lord told them to do. So, Samuel came. 13th verse, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandments of the Lord. You know what Samuel's answer to that is? Then what meaneth the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen? If you did the commandments of the Lord, how come you got all these animals that you didn't have when you went down there, and now you got them? Where'd they come from? Do you get the picture? And Saul said, they have brought them. No, Saul, you're in command here. They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. That's not what you were told to do. Seventeenth verse. And Samuel says, when thou was little, Saul, when thou was little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Then shouldn't you do what the king says to do, that the Lord says to do? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I'm sorry for this. I don't know how else to say it. How ignorant can you be? You have not done what the Lord said, or you wouldn't have all these animals. But Saul is still saying, I've done everything you told me to do. Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way in which thou sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of things, which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilead. What he's saying is the fact that we're going to do this big sacrifice supersedes what he told me to do. I'm going to make up for not disobeying because we're getting ready to offer a really, really big sacrifice. I mean, they'll be talking about this sacrifice for years. We're gonna have one like we hadn't had before. Here's the point, 22nd verse. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of the rams." It starts with obedience. So listen to this. And this is the last thing I'm going to say on this particular verse. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Wow. From that point forward, Samuel no longer saw Saul. He refused to see him from that point forward. Look at the ramifications. Doesn't matter what you think. The Lord said to do this, and to obey is better. Let's make that point a little bit more. Let's go to Luke, the 6th chapter of Luke. 46 verse, 6 and 46 of Luke. And why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Need any Greek on that? Why call me Lord and then don't do what I tell you to do? You know what? It's not what we say. It's what we say and then what we do. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you who he's like. Let me say that again. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, he's not just a hearer only, he's also a doer, I will show you whom he's like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. That's what the Lord can be in the church today, my friends. And what he ought to be is our rock. And it matters if we follow what he tells us to do, Sonny. We need to be obedient to what he says. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation. Seems like it all depends on the foundation, not the house. That without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Friends, God has blessed us with a house called Bethel. And that house was founded here at this place, in this county, in 1852. And what it was founded upon, my friends, are the articles of faith that are hanging out as you come in through the front door there. That's what it was founded upon. And we, to the best of our ability and know-how, we want to keep those things without waver. God help us. You know what those things are called? The articles of faith. It's not everything we believe. It's a subset of what we believe. Do you know what that subset is? It's part of that rock. Now, wait a minute, Brother Sonny. You got scripture for that? I do. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, some say that you're Elias, and some say John the Baptist, and others say one of the prophets. Well, who do ye say that I am? Peter spoke up. Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Thou art Peter, which means a pebble, a stone. And upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about Christ. He is talking about Christ, but it's more than just Christ. It's the revealed Christ. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which art in heaven. You go look at those articles of faith, my friends, and it's all about the work of the Godhead. It's all about who Christ is. It's all about what he has accomplished. It's all about the things that we could not do for ourselves and what he has told us to do. It's all about Christ, my friends, and his coming and his work. Let me close with the sixth chapter of Romans. Six and 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. If you can let not, then that means you can let it do. True? If you can let not, then you can let. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Now that word reign, I want you to concentrate on. Everybody look at me. Thank you. The word reign there is as a king reigns. There's a power of sin that reigns. There's a reigning power of sin. And it's alive today. But there's also another king. There's also another reigning power. Let's watch it. Let not therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't do that. But, as opposed to that, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law and under grace? God forbid. Here's the point. 16th verse, 6 and 16 of Romans. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant are ye to whom ye obey. And the two choices are this: whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. It's talking about timely things now. The thought of the day is that we don't yield ourselves to anybody. We're our own man. We're our own person. You know what that is? That's sin. That's yielding unto sin. That's putting man in the center of your universe and putting yourself in your universe. And you're like the S-U-N up there and everything evolves around you. And some people never learn the difference. And they think everything happens around me and I'm the center of the universe. I can choose this and I can choose that. And if I want to be this, I can be that. And if it is to be, it's up to me. I can do and be anything I want to do. You know what that's called? Humanistic. And it has man in the center. And it's all over us. It's all around us. It's in every phase of life you want to look at. It is in education. It's in business. It's everywhere. Parents spend time and time telling their children, you can be anything you want to be. No, you can't. You cannot. You cannot be a child of God on your own. Here's the two thoughts. I am what I am based on what I do. That's humanistic. The truth is, I do what I do based on who I am. Who am you? You're a child of the King. You're a child of the King. You're one whom God sent His Son to die for on the cross. You're a child of the King. And because you are, you can do all things through Him that strengtheneth you. That's altogether different than to say, I can do whatever I want to do. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, His servant are ye to whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Listen, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Church, that's what we are. That's what we have done. That's what God has blessed us to see and do. And that's what we hope. That's why doctrine is so important. It describes honor and glory to God. Being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. There's no such thing as a free man here. We are either servants of the Most High, or we are servants of sin. I'm talking here in life, you understand. As far as heaven and immortal glory, you don't have a choice in that. God has the choice in that. But as far as who you're going to serve here, who's going to be your king here, there's only two. Sin or God. We should be convicted and convinced of sin because of unbelief. If you believe God, and I know you do, if you have acted upon that belief, and you who are members, I know you have, and to you that eagerly spend and be spent, which is all of you, that eagerly and be spent to the service of God, you're doers, that is proof God reigns in your life, in my life. Let us continue to mortify the deeds of the body. We still have sin in us, to mortify the deeds of the body. And continue, my friends, to live not under a law of sin and death, but to live under grace that reigns supreme, not only in heaven, but we trust here in our lives. Much, much more could be said. We thank you for your attention.